blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." You may be seated. There are two things that you need to know about how the gospel changes lives. And make no mistake about it, God is in the business of changing lives. He is not in the business of reorganizing or rearranging our mess. He's in the business of renovation. He is not in the business of just redecorating. He is working in his people from the inside out. So metaphorically, he's taking out rotten wood. He's replacing faulty wiring. He's demolishing old, decaying foundations, and he's laying new ones. So God is in this business of renovation, not necessarily redecorating. And his renovation, you and I know, deals with much more than moving a few pictures around, shifting some furniture about, and covering some old walls with new paint. And you would all say, "Yeah, that's just pretty much basic Christian belief." We know that God is about renovation. And sometimes what we don't like is when God starts his renovation in our lives, with our attitudes, with our circumstances, with our relationships. Because for us, it's all good and fine when the dust begins to fly in other people's closets, and we say, "It's about time the Lord did some spring cleaning over there in that house." But it's quite another thing when the Lord Jesus wants to open the door to some of our precious rooms that he's been barred from for a long, long time. I mean, we've grown used to those rooms. We like the cheesy wall decorations and surface coverings, and sometimes we don't want change. We're happy about how we are, and when push comes to shove, sometimes we'll do just about anything and everything in our power to hide the key to keep things as we like them. So as I said before, you need to know two things about how the gospel changes lives. This is it. The gospel, God's work in Jesus Christ, the gospel gives more hope than you could ever dream of. The gospel gives more hope than you could ever dream of, because the power of God is at work in his good news, in his people. And two, the gospel demands more effort than you could ever imagine. Now, we love the hope part, and we say, "Oh, can I have hope that the mess of my life and my relationship and my family and my circumstances will get better?" But sometimes we resist the effort and thus the power of God to renovate a life that's pretty messed up. So I want you to know that the passage breaks down into these following headings. Always want you to be able to follow the text and then walk out of here and say, I know exactly why God taught me. Well, number one, there's a penetrating question. And then there's this revealing answer. And then a strenuous effort. Penetrating question, revealing answer, and a strenuous effort. So let me read verse 6 again. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And I tell you with all the authority of my calling that hope, real hope, comes from the power of God. And I tell you with everything that I have that hope, that hope will never be realized until you make the effort, oftentimes strenuous effort, painful effort, to learn to get up and walk in the way of the Lord. Now, it's a profound question, isn't it? Especially to this man in his condition, do you want to get well? Now, it seems, when we first read it, it seems like a cruel question to ask of a paralyzed man, doesn't it? Why did Jesus ask that man that question? And perhaps because in his heart of hearts, that man may very well have been content to remain in his condition. Been there 38 years. Well, how did he survive? I'm sure he learned to beg. If he was made well, he could no longer beg. And he would have to begin to take responsibility for earning a living. And he would have to stop blaming his problems on everyone else. If he was made well, he would have to shoulder the burden of making a living. And then he would cease to be dependent. So this man had been there 30, if this man had been there 38 years, could he not have pulled himself over and crawled to the edge of the pool and thrown himself in when the waters began to move? 38 years. I mean, did he even begin to make the effort to put himself in the pathway of healing and of wholeness? And sometimes it is like this with us, dear friends. I mean, we say, my marriage is a wreck. My husband never pays me any mind. He never wants to spend any time with me. And then some loving, godly Christian friend begins to inquire into the situation. And it soon becomes apparent that the wife's favorite thing in the world is to berate her lousy husband. And she finds her greatest pleasure in pointing out all of his failures. I told you so, right? And when he does get the courage up to ask her out for a date, she says, well, yeah, like I would want to go out with you. I don't like you anymore, and it's all your fault that I don't like you. You know, perhaps that friend gets a little too close, brings the word of God to bear with this wife. She does it ever so gently, and she corrects her criticism. And then suddenly that Christian friend is dropped, and the relationship just ends. And can't you just hear Jesus say, well, don't you want to get well? Don't you want your marriage to be well? Perhaps you're a husband that has grown so self-consumed that the last person's happiness you think of on this earth is your wife's. And then a brother in the Lord opens up Ephesians 5 to you and says, I just want to read something to you about how much Christ loves this church. Notice what he's done. And he gives you counsel on loving your wife, the bride of your youth, sacrificing for your wife, leading your wife, and you say, well, yeah, thanks, brother. But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever have a demanding, whining, critical wife like mine? So, husband, can't you hear Jesus asking you, do you want to get well? Or have you grown so used to your sickness that you have totally justified it? And we can apply this to all kinds of different things. Perhaps you have been enslaved to certain fears and you respond to them like they do have the power of God. Perhaps you have been enslaved to certain addictions and you feel that you need them just to be able to cope, just to be able to survive. I understand that. Perhaps you have no friends because you feel you really have no true peers. No one's on your level. You feel that no one is good enough to engage in friendship with, and thus you kind of get in a pattern of envy and hating and nitpicking and grumbling and criticizing because you've got to find someone to look down upon, to feel good about yourself. And when you do finally engage in friendship with another person, you find that they disappoint you and somehow they're regulated from the pedestal to the pit and in your mind never to be rehabilitated. Everyone disappoints you. I mean, you know people like that, easily offended, depressive, competitive, lonely. And from that person's perspective, everyone else is at fault for all the disappointment and the loneliness. And Christ comes to you, dear one, and says, do you want to get well? And he comes to all of us. He comes to me and he says, do you want to get well? I mean, the first essential for experiencing the life-changing hope and power of the gospel is to say, Lord, I want to be well. I do. And I'm not very good at getting well myself. And I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in our sufferings, in our weaknesses. But if in your inmost heart you are content to stay as you are in your sickness, in your enslavement, in your bitterness, in your self-justified sin, there can be no hope for you and no change for you. You will remain. I will remain in our self-deceived sickness for 38 years. So I ask you and I ask myself, you want to get well? So it's a very penetrating question. Jesus asked it for a reason to that man. And next we see this revealing answer. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles open, there's a margin note where verse 4 should be. And mine is really small. You're going to have to bear with me. It's not in the text because there's not much manuscript for it, evidence at all. It says, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. So even in that pool, there's a spring that moves the water. So this verse 4 was mere superstition. So this water, underground spring, would move the water. The sick people would all gather at this place, waiting for what they thought would heal them. Now this man we're talking about most likely believed such things, and thus he was at the pool of Bethesda. But look at his answer when Jesus asked him his question, do you want to be well? Verse 7, here's his answer. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. You know, I mean, let's paraphrase it. What does he say? It's impossible. I can't do that. It's impossible. He is defeated and he's given up. He has been beaten down by life and he has no desire, no determination to get back up and go on. No one has helped me and I can't help myself is what he said. So he's like so many today. You need to know that Jesus' miracles weren't just expressions of his divine power. They were that. They proved that he was the Son of God. but they were signs for what the coming kingdom is like and for what his work is like in his people. That's what's going on here. So he's like so many today. He needs a power outside of himself to heal him, but he's looking in the wrong place. And today our pools of Bethesda are many, aren't they? I mean, they can be whatever we turn to provide healing. I mean, how many today are searching and seeking, going from this fad to that program, from this methodology to that ritual, from one experience and excitement to another, all without encountering anything truly divine from Christ? I mean, like at this pool, unless Jesus comes and enters into our situation, nothing with real, lasting, saving power from God is present. So let me just say this. We can invent and pursue anything to help us, and we usually do. But without Christ and the hope and the power of the gospel, our efforts are nothing but redecorating. And you know as well as I that when we concentrate on redecorating, when renovation is needed, we're kind of wasting our time. We may look pretty on the outside, but inside we can be pretty sick. So we've seen this penetrating question. We have noted this man's revealing answer. It's just impossible. And now we see a strenuous effort. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." So do you see what Jesus told this man to do? He told him to get up. What's he asking him to do? He's asking him to do the impossible. He is commanding him to grasp the power of God and act in faith to conquer that which has beaten him down and kept him down his whole life. This man has not walked for 38 years, but by the word of God, as it instructs him and heals him, he responds and is able with a strenuous effort to do that which he thought he could never do before. Are you relating to this passage? This is what obedience, not to earn your salvation, but because you have it, this is what obedience does. It produces this type of blessing in your life. Now, this man could have very well responded with kind of an injured resentment that for 38 years I've been carried around on this bed, Mr. Jesus, and now you want me to carry it? Is this some kind of cruel joke? You don't understand. I cannot do this. It is too hard. I have been too wounded to get up and to go on. I do not have this kind of power in me, and I refuse to make the effort to walk. I can't do it. And I think a lot of people say that about the power in the gospel of Christ. I don't know. Didn't feel anything in church. But when this man made the effort, the power of God came. It always does. Our problem is that we refuse to do that which we know will demand a great effort. We refuse at times to make the effort to forgive and to walk away from the past and not hold a debt over somebody's head. We refuse to befriend unless we can control the outcome of a relationship. Sometimes we just refuse to love. If we're a student, we refuse to study. Why? Because it's too hard. And because of our lack of faith, our hope dies. And we fake the gospel. And we continue to look pretty good on the outside, while sometimes we're just sick on the inside. So here is what Jesus is saying about the road to health. The power comes in your effort to please the Lord. And make no mistake about it, this renovation is hard. Now, you can lay in your sins, in your bitterness, we all have it, in your sickness, and you can make every excuse in the world why you cannot do what the Lord asks you to do. But it just means that you love your sin more than you love Jesus. And what we need to realize is this. This world isn't all sunshine and rainbows, is it? It can be a very, very nasty place. And I don't care how tough you are, this world will beat you to your knees and it will keep you there permanently if you let it. So life is going to hit very, very hard, but it is not how hard you get hit. It is about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward in your response to God. It's about how much you can get hit without pointing the finger, saying that you are not where you want to be because of this circumstance, because of this man, because of this woman. Cowards do that kind of stuff. And I have a little bit of cowardness in me. But that is not who I am. That is not who you are. It's easy for us to blame our responses on everybody else. And I tell you, people of God, that is not who you are. You are God's kids. So when people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good, when things get hard, do not start looking for someone to blame, like this man. Get up and go on in the love of Christ and in the power of Christ. So when you have the intensity of desire and the determination to make the effort to just please your Savior, hopeless as your situation may seem, the power of Christ will come to you and you can find that you can conquer what has conquered you for a long, long time. If that is not true, I'm in the wrong spot. I'm in the wrong calling. I'm not just speaking to you because I like to hear the sound of my own voice. I don't. But because Jesus Christ changes lives. If you understand his gospel. And the text is saying, get up and follow Christ, would you? If he asks you to do the impossible, then quit whining and do what he says. You know, the great apostle, Paul, who had every right to complain about how his countrymen and his churches treated him, he said this, continue to work out. Notice, not work for. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Okay, so you're like, well, how much effort do I really need, David? Everything you got. Why? Because God is doing the same thing. God is at work in you, in his people. So do not give up and give in. Do not give in to a selfish despair that all is lost, as if there is no heaven and no God who loves you. Because Christ's power, Christ's presence, Christ's provision comes to those who actively obey him and lay their hearts open to him, saying, you may renovate me. Because I know you want what is best for me. I don't know, we can play the decorating game with God, but if that happens, do not expect to walk in his power. I want you to remain in the fight, in the struggle. So many people have said to me, it's such a struggle. It's so hard sometimes to follow Christ, to fight my sin because it's there. I'm being tempted. Well, there's life in the struggle. If there's no struggle, there's no life. Does that make sense to you? So there are two things you need to know about how the gospel changes lives. The gospel gives more hope than you could ever dream of. We see it in this man. He walked again. And the gospel demands more effort than you can imagine. So let me ask you maybe a final question. You know what it is? Do you want to get well? Ask it every day. Do you want to get well? And as we close, please notice verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Maybe he brought these things on his own life. Maybe he did. Evidently, he had a life of great sin. And Jesus said, "Look what it did. Look what it does when you actively, willfully disobey your great God and Savior." You know, there's obedience and blessing. There is obedience and blessing. There should be. Blessed is the man who walks in the way of the Lord. So Christ is in the business about changing lives. And he was telling this man, "Let's get serious about following me and saying yes to God and no to sin." Because its power is there. And his presence is there. And his provision is there. Now get up and walk in a way that pleases him. Get up and get well. So Christ can be trusted to handle the troubles and anxieties in your life. He is the living God who intervenes and rescues and works and counsels his children. He still acts for his people. He delights to show his power and his grace in our inadequacy. And I want to tell you this. Jesus came back to that man and said, "I need to talk to you about your sin, because we think we earn our way to heaven by our self-righteousness. And nothing could be further from the truth. All that will produce is a Pharisee that looks down on other people and say, 'Well, there is not as good as me.' Or it will produce a person that is crushed by always trying but never achieving. You don't earn God's approval. He gives it to you in Jesus Christ. He took all of your F's, and you made a lot of F's. You understand that? He took all of your F's and gave you all of his A pluses so that you can stand before God utterly righteous in his sight. You say, 'How can that happen?' Because his righteousness was given to you." Do you see what this does? It makes active obedience, getting up and walking, delightful. Because the burden is off. We can be thankful because we're filled with grace. And then obedience becomes lovely. And when it becomes lovely in a church, the church is unleashed, because then you begin to love each other and love this world. Let's get up and walk together with the Lord. Amen. Jesus got up and walked on this earth in total obedience out of thankfulness to his Father in order to give you this meal. And in order to invite you to say, participate in this holy sacrament. These are the gifts of God. They are for the people of God. And you say, "Who are the people of God?" You know what the cross means? You know what happened at the cross? Are you humble enough to say, "I can't do this on my own, but Christ did it for me"? And then when you take and eat, you're saying, "I'm going to follow him. I'm going to walk with him today with this church." On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Eat of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, saying, he took the cup and said, This is the blood of the covenant shed for the remission of sins, your sins, my sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." Amen. Thank you. observe you. You're good.
Just tell them we got to get the hang of each other.
My body given for you. Eat of it, all of you. Blood of Christ shed for your sins. Drink of it, all of you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand and sing Like a River Glorious, third verse.